Good morning, everyone. It is always a great pleasure to look at the Word of God together. And this morning, I get the privilege of sharing the Word of God with us. It's an exciting time as we, as South Africa, is celebrating Youth Month and Youth Day, and we are trusting God for revival in the youth. And when we look throughout history, we can see the pattern of God using young people to bring about revival in different things in life. I was looking the other time, I saw the guy who actually invented Braille was actually a young guy. He was only 15 years old when he did it. And many, many young people brought about the change that affect everyone. And we believe, this is what we believe, that God is going to use our young people in our space to bring about change in this world and to bring about a revival, because He is a God of revival. At His business, He does that. He revives us. He brings revival. He brings salvation. And that's what God is gonna do through our youth. He's going to do it in our youth, and He's going to do it through our youth as they go outside where they have to live it out. Because here is a camp where we learn this, and then we are called to go out and live it out. Just like that mountain experience when the disciples went with Jesus up on the mountain, they saw Him transfigured, and the disciples were thinking, hey, let's build tents, let's just keep it here on the mountain. But it's not for the mountain. The mountain, there's already Jesus on the mountain, there's already all these things. It's the people down the mountains that need this to hear about this gospel and this glorious God in Jesus. So today I'm going to be talking about a call to life. So when we look in scripture, we can see throughout the Bible that God has always called things to life. He has always called, even calls nature to life. In the book of Genesis, we see Him calling things to be. He says, let there be light, and there was light. He says, let there be fish in the ocean. Guess what? The fish were alive. That's life. And he speaks, and the animals that are crawling on the ground, guess what? There was life in that. They were alive, and they were moving. And God has forever been calling out things to life. And even this morning, we're going to look at the story that will show us something of God calling someone to life. And this is my favorite story in the Bible, because this story, you see a lot of emotion. A lot of emotion. You see people sad. You see people rejoicing. You see people having expectation. You see disappointment as well. And we also see drama. There's a lot of drama in this passage of scripture that we're going to be looking at. And we see characters, different characters that when we hear about, you think that sounds like someone I know. Some of us will say, hey, that is exactly me. That's who I am. And that's what we're going to get from this passage, but most of all, it brings glory to God. Doesn't it sound like our lives that we live, that it's full of emotions? Today we're feeling happy, tomorrow not as happy. Tomorrow we're expecting something, the next day maybe we're disappointed. And there's a lot of drama around our lives, but at the end of it all, God should be glorified. And that's why we live, so that He can be glorified. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to John chapter 11. And we're just going to read three verses from there. It says this, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now this Mary, whose brother Lazarus is now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Amen. Says, Lord, the one you love is sick. So I'm thinking of this family. This family is not just your regular family. This family has a relationship with Jesus. So this family has worshipped the Lord. And you can see here, even Mary who wiped the feet of Jesus. So she understood something of Jesus. And then they say this, the one you love is sick. So they're saying, basically, your friend is sick. Jesus, your BFF, is sick.
And we see here that this family, they write this letter or this word to Jesus saying, the one you love is sick. But it's so short for something so scary that the one you love is sick. I know if I was writing that letter, I would have put so many things. I would have said, hey, Jesus, the one you love who's leading worship, the one you love who preaches the gospel, the one you love who's giving to the poor, the one you love who's doing all these things. But what they focus on the fact that this person is loved by Jesus. That's all they say. They say, the one you love is sick. The one you love is sick. And this family was known for knowing Jesus. They had a reputation of knowing Jesus. And I believe that in God calling some things to life in us, He's calling even our reputation to life. Our reputation of being known where we live as people who love Jesus. This family, that's what they were known for. They were known as a family that loved Jesus. Jesus spent time with them and spent time at their home. Jesus wants to call those parts of our lives to life in relation with Him. And then we continue to read the story. This part shocks me all the time when I read it. Jesus says this. It says in verse 4, when He heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So there's a word that's spoken into this situation. A situation that looks very dire. But actually, at this point, Jesus is speaking life into this situation. And God has called us to trust what He says. If we look throughout Scripture, God says something and it is. Even sometimes what He's saying doesn't coincide with our reality. His word is still the one that's powerful. It's more powerful than our reality. When we think of going to the other side, beginning of the year, Mosala spoke about the story when the disciples were in a boat and Jesus says to them, when they get on the boat, He says, hey guys, we're going to the other side. And when they were in the middle of their journey and they see the waves and there's wind, they become scared. They become scared. They forget that He said that we were going to the other side. His word said, because His word is true. His word can be trusted. His word is final. He said, we're going to the other side. We know the story that they wake Him up. He says, where's your faith? Then it comes the winds and the waves and they end up on the other side. In this situation, Jesus says this. This is His word. He says, this sickness will not end in death. And God doesn't change. James assures us in James chapter 1 from verse 17, he starts by saying, every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from the Father who doesn't change like shifting shadows, because God doesn't change. His word is final. And even in this situation, I can imagine what the disciples are thinking, that, oh, He has said it. This sickness is not going to bring about death. But if we look at the next part, we hear something different. We hear something different. So after He had said this, He went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus, this is verse 11, says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. That's what we all think. If people sleep, they get better. You know, if someone has a flu, we say, hey, go lie down. When someone has a headache, hey, go lie down. You're going to feel better afterwards. And that's what the disciples are thinking as well. If he sleeps, he's going to get better. And Jesus had been talking of his death. But his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Then he told them plainly, guys, Lazarus is dead. I can't imagine how they were, what way they were thinking this point. Like, he said this. This sickness was not going to end in death. And now he's telling us that Lazarus is dead. But they forget that part that says, I'm going to wake him up. So Thomas, yeah, Thomas is a very funny character, because he struggled with his faith. Like most of us sometimes, you know, we struggle with our faith. He struggled with his faith. Now he's saying to the rest of the guys, hey,
guys, let's go. Maybe we'll all just die with him as well when we go with him. And it's the same Thomas who didn't believe when Jesus came out, says, hey, I'm alive. He says, no, I won't believe until I put my finger. And Jesus says after that, this is the scary part. He says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Because now he has seen and felt. He's a very interesting character. And Jesus is calling us out of that place of not trusting him. But he's calling us to a place of faith to trust what he says. Like even in this situation, Lazarus dies. And it always struck me that Jesus didn't come right away when he received the message. Huh? Don't you feel like sometimes when you're praying for something, you feel like, hey, the Lord is taking some time with this situation. And we were reading, my wife and I, in the morning, we were reading and we were praying at home. And we were struck by how when David writes in the psalm, he always says, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly in this situation. Come quickly in this. And here, Jesus takes his time. He doesn't come right away. And this situation is like a Saturday moment to the disciples when Jesus had died. I can imagine they've been following Jesus for 3 years and, you know, he's their guy. They've seen him raise people from the dead. They've seen him healing the blind. They've seen him healing someone who was sick for 38 years. They've seen him bring someone who had died to life. But now, in this Saturday moment where Jesus has died on Friday, and now it's a Saturday. Hey, what do we do now? But he had said before that he will rise again. I remember Peter, one of the disciples, he said, hey, guys, I'm going back fishing. Okay? Jesus is not here now. Let's just all, you know, go our way. And sometimes we even start to question Jesus in this Saturday moment, in this moment where our reality doesn't match his word. We start to question Jesus. Many people in the Bible question Jesus. John the Baptist. Like John the Baptist was one person I wouldn't have expected to question Jesus because he was the one who baptized them. He was the one who heard the voice. This is my son whom I love. And he's the one that saw the dove, the Spirit of the Lord come upon him and rest on him like a dove. He saw this. But when he's in a tough situation, when he's in prison, he sent word to Jesus, say, please ask him if he's really the one. If he's really the one. Because now I'm looking at how things are working. I'm thinking of what happened in the beginning. Now I'm starting to doubt. And sometimes we get into that place where we doubt God. Not only doubt God, but we question his timing. Because sometimes we think our timing is best. We think that when we are praying for things or when we are doing things, we think it's the right time. But sometimes we even hear outside voices. Outside voices speak to us. Not voices of faith. Voices of unbelief outside, and we begin to believe those voices. Like there were voices in this situation as well. In verse 37, of this same passage, it says this. But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying?" Even people around you, they say, "But this one believes." But look at how the things are just not coming together. And because we're in a place where we've heard what he says, but we're trying to match what he said with our reality, and we believe our reality more than what he said. But he's calling us to believe what he said more than our reality. Even in this passage of scripture, we find that that is challenged on the disciples, also challenged with the family of Lazarus who had died. And we begin to blame God. If you look in verse 21, it says, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then the other sister as well, Mary says, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. This is where knowledge and revelation kind of come to, and it's presented to us in terms of knowledge versus revelation. Because at this point, the sisters, what they were saying here is that Jesus, you are late. Jesus, you are late. My brother, we wrote to you a long time ago. You didn't even come to the funeral. Because the Bible tells us that after this was after he had been buried for 4 days. So Jesus didn't even come to the funeral. So now he comes to them. They say, you're late. You're late. Because they knew that Jesus could heal. They understood that Jesus could heal. Because they had seen him heal. And they probably knew that he had brought some people to life before, but it wasn't people who had been dead who had been buried for four days. It was maybe the 12-year-old who was just dead on that day, and Jesus came and said she must come to life, and she came to life. But in this situation, they've never seen him in this situation where someone had been dead for 4 days. So to them, it's final. It's done. Jesus, you didn't do it. You're late. You didn't do it. And they understood. They had the knowledge of resurrection. Because when you look at the conversation of Jesus, a conversation of Jesus and the sisters, it says this, in verse 23, it says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise. Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection time. She understood that there was a resurrection time, but she didn't understand that she was standing in front of resurrection itself. She knew about the resurrection, but she didn't know the person of resurrection. So now Jesus is in front of her. He says, no, your brother will rise. She says, no, I know the scriptures. I've read it. I know. I believe that there will be a resurrection in the end. But Jesus is saying, no, it's not in the end. It's now. He says this. He says, I don't just do resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will not die, will live. Even if they die, they live. And I can imagine, but I love her faith. She believes this word right away. She says, Lord, I believe. And she says, I believe because you are the Messiah, you are the Son of God, you are the one God has sent. And this kind of information was a very special information. Remember when Peter was asked, you know, the disciples were asked, who do people say I am? And some say you are Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. And in this case, Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus says to him, hey, you are blessed. That message is not revealed by flesh and blood, but is revealed by the Father in heaven. So you see, she went from knowing about resurrection to a revelation about resurrection, about who resurrection is. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And your brother will live. But he has just said it. The funeral thing is still happening at home. The people who are crying are still crying. The people who are consoling other people are still consoling them. The sister has heard this message. And at home, they're still doing the after tears, and you know, everyone is doing their thing, and you know, they're all thinking about this Lazarus who had died, and they're thinking, oh, Jesus, how can Jesus let him die? I mean, this guy was BFFs with Jesus. How is he dead now? You know, couldn't he come and do something? And then Jesus, the Bible tells us that he comes to them. He says, so where have you laid him? Where is he? Where is his grave? And I can imagine it was the most uncomfortable thing when Jesus asked them, so where have you laid him? And the people say, oh, you know, he's in a tomb. And then they go closer. And Jesus says this. He says, the Bible tells us first that he wept. He wept. It's the smallest, I think shortest verse in the Bible. He wept. And then he continues to say, he says, the people must come and they must remove the stone from the mouth of the cave of the grave where they've laid him. And the sisters are like, no. And other people's like, there's a smell there now. You can't do that now. So to them, it would have worked out easier if Jesus spoke and say, Lazarus, come to life. And then they hear him knocking from the inside saying, hey, guys, let me out. Let me out. Let me out. But Jesus had a different idea about this. He says, let's open the grave first before we call him to life. And sometimes in our lives, there are things that we have allowed to die in us. There's dreams and hopes and aspirations that we have allowed to die. And sometimes we don't even allow the Lord to go there because we think they're very hurtful to us. We think they bring maybe a bad memory of some sort. And we just don't want the Lord to go in that place. And this is the situation they're in. Now they're in this dilemma where there's a grave and they know what's in the grave. Everyone knew what was in the grave. Everyone knew that there could have been a smell. And it's quite an embarrassing thing to go and open the grave. But Jesus says to them, open the grave. But because he said it, they did it. That's what happens. When he says it, we do it. We see miracles. Even in the story of the wedding at Cana with the water turning to wine, Jesus said it. Jesus' mother said, do whatever he tells you. And and the miracle was born from the place of doing what he said. Even in our lives, I believe that from the place of doing what he says, miracles will be born in our lives and we'll see them come to being. I love Jesus' prayer in verse 41. It's such a beautiful prayer that he does in a very dramatic way. Everyone is standing around. I can imagine other people are like, what is he thinking? And other people are like, you know, maybe something can happen here. And other people are like, I'm just here for the vibes. I don't even know what's going to happen here, but I'm here anyways. And Jesus says a prayer in verse 41. It says this in verse 41, says there, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. How is that for the beginning of prayer? How is that for the beginning of prayer? He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. How is that assurance? But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out, in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. When he had said this, remember from the beginning what he said. He said, this sickness is not about to, it's not going to bring death, but it's going to glorify the Son of Man. And listen to his prayer. He said, he prays. He knows that the Father hears him. He knows that the Father is going to do it, but he's doing it so that they may believe. So that they may believe. And they did believe when they saw. And Jesus said in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out. In verse 44, it says that dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I love this part. Because so Jesus has done a miracle here. He has brought someone to life. It's an amazing thing. It's a beautiful thing. It's almost an impossibility with us when we look at it. But Jesus has done something so powerful, so beautiful. But he calls the people to participate in the miracle. He says, take off the grave clothes from him and let him go. I wonder, for you and I, even as Corpse was talking about, you know, us as a church, not just the youth pastor walking with the young people. I wonder if God is not calling us as a church as well to say, hey, these young people have been brought to life, but someone needs to help them to take the grave clothes off. Because we can't worship with the grave clothes. We can't worship. We can't do godly things with wearing the clothes of death. We can't do that. And God has called us. Each and every person to help. God has brought the people to life. People are saved. But you and I need to walk with the people, just like how we also need someone to walk with us into living this life of the living. Because now we are in a different dimension. Paul says, for we were dead in our transgressions. For all of us, we were dead in our transgressions. But God has made us alive in Christ. But we need to walk with one another so that we can take off the grave clothes. Because the grave clothes are not for the living. maybe some of the clothes are some practices that we do that are not practices of light. Some of the things, maybe it's the language we speak. It's not the language of the living. But we need to help each other take off those clothes. Unwrap it. Set them free. Let him go. I love that picture of Jesus wanting us to participate in what he's doing in his church. I'm about to land. God loves us. God loves us a lot. And he hears our prayers. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know, maybe today you are in the process of where you are praying. You're still asking, you're still sending the note. You're still sending the letter, Jesus, I need this. Jesus, this has happened. I don't know whether you're in a place where Lazarus has died and you feel like, hey, this thing is not going to happen. I don't know if you are there, you're thinking, this is not going to happen. You know, I've been praying about it. It's not going to happen. I don't know if you are at a place where you're saying, I've seen the Lord move in it. I've seen the Lord move in it and I've seen life in it. But I want you to know that in all these stages of life, God has called us on a journey with him. And in all these stages, the stages where you're still praying and you're still sending that letter, God is with us. And Jesus assures us here, he says, Lord, God, I know that you hear me. I know that you have answered me. The Lord hears us. He hears us. I want you to know that God wants us to trust him. Wants us to trust his word. Wants us to trust what he says. Because what he says is final. What he says is it. Even if he said now, when we have the sun outside. If Jesus said, it's nighttime now. He's not going to say, hey, guys, I made a mistake. It's actually light. But actually the nature will adapt to his word. And in our lives as well, I believe that our reality, as we trust him, as we believe him, as we believe what he says, our reality will take shape of his word. If we stay in his word and do what he says. God is calling us to a life of resurrection. Life of resurrection. We need to live like the living. You know, we need to live, we need to, fashion our lives in the way that shows that we are alive in Christ. This family had a reputation of being friends with Jesus. I love that reputation, to be known as a person who's friends with Jesus, to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ in your community, in your street, in your school, in your workplace. Amen. God is calling us to that. This is what Paul says when he writes to the church in Colossia, in Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4. He says this. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ, is hidden in with Christ in God. It's a beautiful picture that when we choose this life of living for the Lord, it's no longer we no longer live for ourselves. You know, in marriage is the same thing. It's the same thing. There's movies that I watch now that you'd never catch me watching ever, because they're not the kind of movies I watch. But because the woman I love loves those movies, I watch those movies. It's the same thing. When we come into this agreement with Jesus, there are things that we maybe don't really go with our personality sometimes or our preference, but because the one we love loves them and we do them. Now that you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Shall we all stand? I wonder if the worship team can come to the front. We're going to pray together this morning. Are we going to trust God? We're going to trust God. Our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Our God is all powerful. He's able to do far greater than we can imagine or think. And he can do it for us today. We know we know our lives. I don't know your life. You know your life. And today we're going to invite God to bring life to us. There are many parts of our lives where we think that part needs a call to life. Maybe my devotion time needs a call to life. Maybe my prayer time needs a call to life. Maybe my church attendance needs a call to life. Maybe my finances need a call to life. Maybe my family life needs a call to life. God is saying today, just like how he said in the word, the situation you're faced with is not about to bring death, but it's going to bring glory to God. God will be glorified. Even as we cry out together this morning, saying, Lord, bring that part of me to life. I don't know if you've said this expression before. Many people say it. They would say something like, oh, on that day, something died in me. Do you know that the dangerous thing about that is dead things smell? God doesn't want us to live in that place. He wants us to live in a place of life and life to the full. He says this in John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come so that they may have life and have life to the full. Other versions, life in abundance. That's like a whole lot of life. Let's trust the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you that you are God and that you are good. Father, we pray for those areas in our lives, those areas in my life, Lord, that need you to call them to life. Father, I pray, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that I may trust what you say, that we as your church, as your body, as your bride, Lord, that we may trust what you say. In Jesus' name. But maybe before I go from here, I believe that in God bringing eternal life, we have to accept it. You know, we need to accept it. And I'm this morning, if you're sitting here, you're standing here, and maybe you've never made that decision to follow the Lord. You've never made that conscious decision, that act of faith to say, Lord, I want you to bring me back to life. Because the Bible tells us that for we were dead in our transgressions. When we don't know him, we're as good as dead. We are the walking dead if we don't know him. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, and you have never made a conscious decision to follow Jesus Christ, and you have not received this call to life, God is calling you today. God is calling you to respond to his word as he calls you to life. The elders in the front here and leaders, maybe if that's you, maybe you can come to the front and someone can pray with you. Or maybe if you're uncomfortable here, when we're done with the service, you can go to someone. Because I believe that God is wanting to bring us to life and life to the full. And it all begins when we accept him as our Lord and Savior and as our King. Bless you.